At this time, we'll bring forward our brother, Mr. James Fraser, and thankful for him once again to be with us this evening. And we turn it over to you now, Mr. Fraser. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you for asking me to preach the word, and may God bless it to us. Let us turn in our Bibles to the chapter that we read, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And especially the words in the second part, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. With our Bibles open, let us ask for God's blessing upon us. O Lord, we have thy word open before us, and we have this exhortation concerning holiness and what thou dost demand of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would, by thy grace, be found among those who walk by faith, who trust in thee, and who hope in thy mercy. We pray that thou wouldst free us from the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and help us, Lord, to remember that here we have no continuing city. May we seek that city which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. We pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts, and forgive graciously our sin, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now this evening, I want to look at these words that we have in our text, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And in a very real sense, there are no more solemn words than these that are found in the scripture, because they underline in the most emphatic way that where there is no true holiness, there is absolutely no hope of ever being with the Lord in heaven. So if there's no holiness, there's no heaven. Now, with that understanding of these words, we therefore want to look at them and some of the other solemn statements and warnings in Scripture that are here in view. These words, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, underline the truth of Christ's teaching in John chapter 3 and verse 3, where Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, and he was saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in declaring that unless a man is born again by the Spirit of God, he will never see or enter the kingdom of heaven, Christ is essentially stating that without holiness, no man shall ever see the Lord, because holiness has its beginning in the new birth. Or if we take the question that Jesus asks in Mark chapter 8 and 36, where Christ says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Christ is again saying that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For in order to gain the world and all its possessions and all its popularity and all its fame, a man has to abandon and know nothing of this indispensable holiness. In other words, he gives up a life of holiness in order to gain the world and all its pleasures and all its pomp. Thus, in this manner, it can be clearly seen that there are perhaps no more solemn words in the scripture, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the word for holiness in this text is often translated sanctification. And the apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, is speaking of that real, practical holiness that's displayed in the lives of those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who are truly saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Now, this must be underlined because there is erroneous and fatal teaching on this verse. And this erroneous and deceptive teaching teaches a misunderstanding of the truth that is presented here. And this teaching, if followed, will ruin your soul and you will perish. And in this teaching, it tells these false teachers, and this is common nowadays, teach us that this text that the Apostle Paul is teaching is they say that the apostle is not talking about genuine godliness being displayed in the believer's life, but rather it's talking about this holiness as being something that's legally made over to the Christian's account, so that it's not anything that's visible in their life. And they teach falsely that, according to this heretical teaching, that due to this legal transaction of holiness to the Christian's account, that a person can live as they please. And they are given license to do whatever they want, and they don't need to concern themselves with living out a life of holiness or obedience to the Lord. And this leads to all kinds of delusion with regard to professed Christianity. And this teaching has been around for, 15 years or so. But it's still around today, and it's a lie. It's unscriptural, and it's dangerous, and it's a deception, and there's many people who've fallen into this trap. It's a denial of the very meaning of the word holiness or sanctification. You see, biblical holiness is a moral state or condition in which the sinful things of the earth are being dealt with and overcome in the life of the child of God. Sin is something that is inherent in us by nature. And when the Lord points out something that's sinful, and he points it out through his word and by his spirit, then we need to be purged from that and cleansed from that in our lives. And it's something that happens in the life and the experience. This purging and cleansing is fundamental to the very meaning of the entire biblical concept of holiness. When you study this word for holiness, it reveals that it points to a life that is in a very visible and tangible manner, displaying the experience of being purged and cleansed and purified from sin. And this is not a one-off event. This is something that is ongoing in the child of God. And with this understanding of the word holiness that I briefly explained, we want to come now to examine this exhortation in the text. You see, this exhortation, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, is an exhortation or a command, and it lies in a section of the scripture in which there are many of these commands. There's different commands in this chapter. This chapter that we read follows that chapter on the heroes of faith. And we know that in their lives, they were godly men and women. And it's something that is a command to those who profess the name of Christ. And our text also has application to those who are unconverted, because obviously the Holy Spirit intends this to be a means not only of self-examination of the believer, but it's also for those who are within the visible professing church who are aware of their need of holiness in their lives. And they currently make no profession of being a Christian. They're not saved, and they know they're not saved. And to the professing Christian and to the unbeliever, these words are heart-searching words. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So I want to consider this from three different points. First of all, the pattern of holiness. The pattern or the model of holiness is the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And then in a very real sense, he points to the Lord as the pattern of holiness. We need holy lives. We need to be holy in our lives. And we need holiness, as our text shows, in order to attain to heaven. And thus it's essential that we know something of what real holiness is, and there's no better pattern than the one exemplified by the Lord himself. So first of all, we want to then look in Scripture at what God is with respect to being holy. First of all, God is absolutely morally pure in relation to his holiness. Now, there are various statements in Scripture, and I want to first of all turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. And in Leviticus 11 and verse number 44, Moses there is telling us, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now we know that these words were quoted by Peter. And if you turn over to 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle there is quoting from the book of Leviticus, and he says, "Because it is written," in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," that is in our life, in our actions, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It's interesting that in both Leviticus 11 and 1 Peter 1, the setting focuses on the behavior of the Lord's people, the need for them to live a life of holiness. And it's necessary because in that way, they're showing to the world that God, whom they serve, is a holy God. And the same is true of the words in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, the prophet there in Ezekiel 20 and verse number 41 says, "I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered." And here's the words, "And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen." I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. That is, before a fallen world, before a world of ungodly, of other professing believers, of people who claim to be Christians, those who are the children of God, who've been redeemed by his blood, should reveal to a fallen world by obedient, holy living that their God is morally pure and perfectly sinless, and that all of the characteristics that belong to a sinful being are not to be found in our God at all, because he's holy. You see, the gods of paganism and the gods, the idols that men make for themselves are presented as sinful and limited because they're the creation of fallen men. They're made in man's own image. And sinful men cannot conceive of a deity that is absolutely morally pure. But God has revealed himself as being a holy God in his word, and this is the main hallmark of his holiness. Pardon me. So God is absolutely holy. He's an absolutely perfect degree of holiness, and it's seen in the statement in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness is spoken of here as a moral issue, the opposite of light. And thus it's the very antithesis of holiness and purity. But in God, there is no darkness at all. He is without sin. He's absolutely pure. And for that reason, he hates all sin and any impurity and abhors it completely. The prophet Habakkuk makes this statement in Habakkuk chapter 1. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. This is our God. He's absolutely holy. But he's not only absolutely holy, he is transcendently holy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel declares, there is none holy as the Lord. You see, God's holiness is not relative. He's not merely holier than other holy creatures such as angels. His holiness belongs to his very being. He's essentially holy. It's an uncreated holiness. You see, angels are holy beings, but they are part of God's creation. They were created that way. But the Lord's holiness transcends that of the angels. And that is signified by the way in which they behave before the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, there is this vision that Isaiah has. And in Isaiah 6, you know the passage well. In the year, Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is a picture of the holiness of God. He is a thrice holy God. And this gives us a display of his absolute and transcendent holiness. Now, who are we in comparison? In comparison to our God. You see, we are so far removed from that state of holiness. How far away we are with all the heinousness of our sin, with all the depravity of our nature. And yet God says, be holy as I am holy. And he says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And then there's the second part here where God is not only morally pure in his holiness, but he's majestic in his holiness. In this passage in Isaiah 6:3, we have this statement with regard to the seraphim as they are worshiping the Lord in his majestic position. And in this position, we have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, in John chapter 12 and verse 41, John describes for us in John 12, verse 41, he is describing that passage in Isaiah 6. And then he says in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So the picture of the angels worshiping the absolutely infinitely holy God and crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Lord God Almighty, who is majestic in his position. And also we want to look at Revelation chapter 4, because in Revelation chapter 4, there is also a description here, Revelation 4, 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. See, this is the same person who is the object of worship. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this confirms to us that Christ Jesus, who is the God-man, is absolutely holy. He's majestic in his holiness. He's absolutely holy, and he's transcendently holy. You see, Christ the God-man is the pattern of holiness above all others. But that fact leads to a very solemn conclusion. Because his holiness, as seen, as we've seen in these scripture passages, there flows from this position of holiness God's perfect justice. And there comes the fact that he is judge of all. In that passage in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, further on down in the passage in verse number 41, when we said Isaiah, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And we go on down to verse 48, and the words of Jesus in verse 48 of John 12, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. You see, this speaks about the truth that Christ Jesus, who is infinitely holy, is also one who has perfect justice, and there will be judgment of unholy and ungodly men. Because of his infinite holiness, he must judge sin. It will be dealt with. Now, secondly, I want to look at the pursuit of holiness. Because it says in the verse that we were considering, follow or pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This text plainly speaks of a pursuit of holiness or a desire for holiness. Holiness or sanctification is something that is to be actively pursued by men and women. They are to recognize that they must treat the matter with seriousness and enter into the power and experience of sanctification in their lives. In order to follow or pursue holiness is to seek for the defeat of and the deliverance from the power and the presence of sin in your life. Otherwise, sin will take you to utter ruin and destruction. Now, when Paul says that men and women are to pursue holiness or follow holiness, he's not saying that they endeavor to make themselves holy by some self-effort or turning over a new leaf or mere willpower. That's impossible. First of all, we must recognize and fallen sinful men, as we are that are redeemed by God's grace, must recognize that there is a source of holiness that's outside of themselves. And that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it tells us, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." See, this passage in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it tells us that Christ is made unto us sanctification, or he's made unto us holiness. And then there's another passage in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14. And Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us," so he's speaking about Jesus Christ, our Savior, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This statement of the truth that Christ is the source of sanctification in terms of dying to redeem sinners from iniquity and purify them and make them fit for glory, to redeem them from all iniquity, is to release them from the power and the bondage of sin. And to purify is to cleanse, as the word is sometimes translated. Christ's death is the source of holiness, of true holiness, in the sense that by his death, sin is crucified, and out of his death there comes the cleansing, purging power to wash the sinner from his defilement. To purify or to cleanse, the scripture makes it clear that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanseth from all sin, from all the corruption and all the filth of sin. And we know that from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, it's interesting to note that that verb, cleanseth, is an active verb. It's talking about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ right now. It's not something that only happened to all the heroes of faith, in that they were cleansed from their sin and washed from their sin. And you can read all about them in Hebrews 11. But it's talking in 1 John 1:7, it's saying that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin tonight. And the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin is something that's real. This is not some mere theory. You see, Christ speaks that Holiness is to be pursued by faith in Christ. He is the object of that faith. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 26. Because in Acts 26, the words of Christ Jesus in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Christ Jesus is speaking there in Acts 26:18, and he is the object of that faith. When he says there that inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, he's talking about the fact that there is a coming, there is to be a coming to Christ as the source of sanctification, as the source of true holiness, a trusting in him for the cleansing power that's needed to cleanse away from the guilt and pollution and filth of sin in your life. And the power is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. That blood that's real and living and powerful. You see, the scriptures give many examples of those who sought Christ for cleansing from sin and found in him that remedy that the gospel alone provides. One of the most outstanding examples is the testimony given in the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a very wicked city, but God saved believers in that city. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, we read about some of those converts. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it wasn't a matter of them trying to become more holy themselves. No, this was the power of God that changed them. Here are the examples of the vilest of sinners, but the tremendous statement of what Christ did for them by the power of the Holy Spirit and changed them into true followers of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ Jesus is the only source of true purification from sin. And the Holy Spirit will apply this to your heart and life, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to cleanse from every sin. You see, there has to be this trusting in Jesus to save you from your sin. There has to be this coming to him and casting yourself on his mercy. And then after, there is this continuing to live by faith in him and drawing from him that grace to obey his word, to pray, to witness to others, to separate from a sinful world, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness each day. And then thirdly, the prospect of holiness. You see, the apostle here warns that if there's no holiness, there's no heaven. The Lord will not be seen if there's no holiness. But the inference is that where there is holiness and where there is the beginning of the true work of grace, and that God is promising the glorious prospect of seeing the Lord in glory. In this life, seeing the Lord speaks of fellowship when we meet together around His Word, when we meet together for prayer. But it also has the sense of Christ speaking to us through His Word and by His Spirit. He speaks to His people. And it's just as if He was speaking to you as I'm speaking to you. But it's God, by His Holy Spirit, speaks to His people through His Word by His Spirit. Is God speaking to you? And is God directing you in your life? You see, we must see Him in the sense of having this saving relationship with Him that's marked by prayer, by feeding on His Word. Those two elements, prayer and reading the Word, are the two key marks of grace. And they're the two areas that the devil wants to stop you from doing. He wants to stop you from praying, and he wants to stop you from reading God's Word, because he knows that that's where you're going to get food for your soul. That's where you're going to have that communion with God. But the ultimate sense of this text, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, the ultimate sense is seeing the Lord when we go to be with Him and see Him on His throne of glory. When we see Him as the angels see Him in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation 4, those that are made holy in this world will see the Lord in the world to come. And it isn't a matter of when we die, we have to go to some place to suffer for our sin. That teaching is absolutely nowhere found in Scripture. We're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. For the believer, it's immediate. And our souls go to be with Christ in glory and will see Him as He is. Now, there's one passage I want to close with, and that's in 1 John chapter 3. And in this passage, in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You see, there's that desire. There's that longing. There's that desire for true scriptural holiness. May God bless this brief meditation on His holy word to our never-dying souls. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we give Thee thanks for Thy word, that we're not left in heathen darkness, but that we have Thy precious word before us. We pray that we would be found with that desire to walk in the light as Thou art in it, to be found with that desire for holiness, and that Thou wouldst cleanse away every stain and every sin that is within us, and wash us afresh in the precious blood of our Savior. We pray that Thou wouldst bless those in our number who are unsaved, who are strangers to grace and to God, that Thou wouldst give them that desire to seek Thee while Thou art to be found, and to call upon Thee while Thou art near. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Fraser. A good word of encouragement for us this evening, and that the Lord, who has purged us of our sins, continues to do that even tonight as we are being sanctified and made to be drawn near to Him. And we'll close our evening with our final hymn. Hymn 297. Hymn 297. And after the hymn is complete, we'll remain standing and ask Mr. Fraser to close us in prayer. So let us stand and sing hymn 297, Only Trust Him.
Singing about that celestial land where joys immortal flow. And Lord, we pray that everyone gathered in tonight and that's joined with us online might know what it is to have that desire to be with Thee in glory, to know that holiness of heart and life whereby we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in the living God that's able to cleanse and wash away our sin. We pray that the blood of Christ might be applied to each one of us tonight, and that we would, by Thy grace, be enabled to walk in this world as those who are pilgrims and strangers, who look for that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We pray, Lord, that thou hast part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing upon us. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.